Now the scripture reading that I would like to take will be from the book of Exodus and chapter 19. The book of Exodus and chapter 19. Verse 1. In the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Now, verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Verse 16, It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, and so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Now, over a page or two to chapter 24. Chapter 24 and verse 4. Perhaps we should read verse 1. He said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 9, Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Verse 15, Moses went up into the mount, and the cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now just into chapter 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I shew thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it. Now we trust the Lord will bless the reading, quite a lengthy reading from the scriptures, and I'll try and explain the reason for that in a moment or two. I thought it might be appropriate in the opening session of the ministry today to direct our attention to one of the most unusual conferences that was ever known in the history of planet Earth. It was well attended. I couldn't give you the exact statistics, but I would suggest something in the region of over 2 million were all present at that conference. The location was very strange. The scenery was anything but pleasant. The great company congregated in the rugged confines at the foot of Mount Sinai. God had brought them out of Egypt by redeeming grace and power. He had not only saved them, but he separated them. Now he brings them to Mount Sinai. At that mountain, at that great conference, they listened to the voice of God, and the God who saved them and sustained them and separated them is the God who will now school them, and he will teach them lessons at that conference. And when it is over, these people will be able to take their triumphant march and to claim the world for the glory of God. And if at this conference in Garnavilla we could learn something of the lessons that they learned at that wonderful conference of Sinai, I think that the occasion and the effort would be well worthwhile. Now, I would say, first of all, it was a most dramatic occasion. Mount Sinai blazed with fire, covered with cloud, enveloped with darkness, shaking with an earthquake, the insignia of deity, the transcendent Lord of the universe had come down to touch a little piece of his creation, to bring a people into covenant relationship with himself, to register the children of Israel amongst the nations of the earth. After that conference was over and Israel had been nationalized, the history of this world has never been the same. So the drama, the divine drama of that particular occasion was very marked and was most significant. It was also a very distinguishing occasion. Israel stayed at the foot of Mount Sinai for something like 11 months. When they left that mountain as the richest people on earth. They had received the tables of stone. Not another nation had that. When they were at Mount Sinai, they received the pattern of the tabernacle. They also received the whole sacrificial system. They also were given details for the structure of their camp. And a number of people in their early pilgrimage, they learnt lessons at that great conference that were to leave a mark upon them for the rest of their future. It was a very definitive experience because it never was repeated. You say, this wonderful experience of Mount Sinai, it was so enriching, it was so enlarging, it was so blessed, could we not keep it going? Well, that is really what I want to speak about this morning. They couldn't stay at Mount Sinai. They had to move. But what God did for them was this. He gave them a tabernacle. Now listen carefully to this. This is the core of my message. He gave them a tabernacle which, in effect, became a mobile Mount Sinai, so that while they couldn't take the mountain with them, and while they could not take with them the wonderful experience of the presence of God that was so definitive, God gave them a tabernacle which they could carry with them. And in that tabernacle, the principles of Mount Sinai were perpetuated. And the presence of the Lord, which they had enjoyed on the mount, became the presence that was enjoyed in their midst. I want to think in this session of ministry about a number of links between Mount Sinai and the tabernacle. a number of parallels that join these two great objects together. You see, I've also in my mind a third item. There has been a great day in this dispensation. Just as Israel had a special day in their dispensation, we have had a special day in ours, the day of Pentecost. You might say to me, could we not perpetuate Pentecost? Could we not keep moving along the great experience of the presence of the Lord on that day? Well, I think that the Lord has given to us an assembly testimony, the means whereby the principles of His presence can still be maintained and enjoyed by the Lord's people. Now, I'll mention a number of the links between Sinai and the sanctuary. And as I mention those links, I will also want you to move in your mind, and I will help you with it from time to time, to move from Sinai and the tabernacle to the local assembly, so that we might learn lessons from that as well. Now, the first great link was this. What distinguished Mount Sinai from all the other mountains in that peninsula was the cloud of glory that came down upon the top of the mount. You take a look into the camp of Israel. I suppose there were maybe tens of thousands of tents. But in the midst of that camp, there was a tent that was completely distinct and altogether separate. What distinguished that tent in the center of the camp? It was the cloud of glory that was above the tabernacle. So just as the cloud rested above the mountain, so the cloud of Shekinah glory rested above the tabernacle, and the both were distinguished by the presence of the Lord. You tell me, dear brethren and sisters, is that not still to this present day the very feature that distinguishes assembly testimony, gives it a dignity, gives it a richness, gives it a sense of fullness? I suppose across this large land today there will be many gatherings, some of them in the name of politics, some of them in the name of business and commerce, some of them, I presume, in the name of sport. But here we are gathered as a company of the Lord's redeemed people. And what will give to this gathering something to make it distinctive and to make it memorable will be the presence of the Lord amongst His people. When we gather in assembly capacity, I think there is nothing more to be coveted, nothing more to be cultivated, than to create spiritual conditions amongst the people of God where the presence of the Lord can be abundantly enjoyed. Gather to Thy name, Lord Jesus. Losing sight of all but Thee, we sing at times, oh, what joy Thy presence gives us, calling up our hearts to Thee. What marks the assembly is not the education of the people who are members. What distinguishes the assembly is not the gift of the brethren and the sisters. What will really enrich and elevate every assembly meeting is the conscious enjoyment of the Lord's presence amongst His people. We should really covet that, and we should yearn for it and long for it. And when it's absent, and the meetings just become a little piece of machinery, and the meetings just become a little piece of formal routine, it should break our hearts, and it should leave us crying out to God for fresh revelations of His glory and the wonder of His presence. The cloud covered the tabernacle, and the cloud filled the tabernacle. The cloud was the security of the tabernacle, and the cloud was the sufficiency of the tabernacle. And I can easily say that as far as assembly testimony is concerned, the presence of the Lord is our safeguard, and the presence of the Lord is our satisfaction. And if you have the assembly where the presence of the Lord is enjoyed, substitutes will be totally unnecessary. And if His presence is not being enjoyed, introduce as many substitutes as ever you will, and put them all together and multiply them by 10, they will never become a substitute for the presence of the Lord. Now, a second feature that characterized the Mount of Sinai and also characterized the tabernacle is that at Mount Sinai there were three grades, or if you like, there were three divisions. All the people were gathered at the bottom of the mount. Then, as we have read from Exodus chapter 24, the elders of Israel were halfway up the mount. And then Moses himself, he went right to the top of the mount. And he went right into the cloud, into the immediate presence of the Lord. When you come to the tabernacle, you have a similar parallel. Of course, you have the court. That's where all the people could come, corresponding to the bottom of the mount. Then you have the holy place where the priests could go. And then we have the innermost part, the Holy of Holies, where only one man could go on just one day in the year, as you are very well aware. So just as at the mount there were three grades rising higher and higher and getting closer, so in the tabernacle there were three divisions allowing people to come closer and closer and closer to God. You might say, are you going to teach us that in the assembly there are different classifications of believers? Have you not enough spiritual understanding? Has your Irish ignorance led you to believe that only certain believers get into the presence of the Lord? I tell you, we enjoy the priesthood of all believers and immediate access to those courts above. But let me say this, I have noticed in assembly life, there are some always keep on the fringe. There are some go a little bit closer, a little bit further. There are some climb a little bit higher. There are other dear brethren, and they go to the very peak. And there are others, and they go to the very inside. I would encourage us all, especially younger brethren here today, don't content yourself with being a spectator on the bottom level. Or on the outside rim, dear brother, seek to go as high as you can go. And seek to go as close as you can come. And I think you will agree with me that the higher you went in the mountain, the more wonderful it became. What a marvelous experience for that man Moses to be invited into that enveloping cloud of God's glory. And to have those personal encounters with deity. You take the tabernacle. If you stayed on the outside, you had the fabrics of needlework and weaving. When you came to the door of the tabernacle, you had the fabric of embroidery. When you came to the veil of the tabernacle, you had the fabric of the cunning work. The closer you became, the detail increased, and you became absolutely amazed with the mind-boggling beauty. Oh, I tell you, you dear younger believers here, the closer you get to God, the more wonderful it becomes. I encourage younger brethren, you abandon second-hand Christianity and press in and climb high until you leave behind the lower levels of paltry, trifling, earthly things and your eyes are treated to a vision of the dazzling glory of God, and it will feed your soul, and it will enrich your life. Let us not be content with the status quo Christianity. Let us not be content with the mediocrity. Let us try and press further. And the three divisions of the mount were reflected by the three divisions of the tabernacle. Thirdly, you might have noticed in the reading that God told Moses with regard to Mount Sinai, he said, put a fence round the bottom of the mount. And he said, make sure that people don't break through. He said, my presence coming down upon Mount Sinai He said, it's something that calls for reverence. It is not a free-for-all. He said, in fact, he said, keep everything under control. He said, do you see, if an animal breaks through, animal or human, if there's any breach of this boundary, he said, it will be a cause for the most serious discipline. They will be shot through with an arrow, or they will be stoned to death with boulders. The boundary around the mountain. Of course, you're a step ahead of me now, because wasn't there a boundary around the tabernacle? Oh, you say, I thought you just walked into the tabernacle with your hands in your pockets and you didn't care. No, no. God put a fence around the tabernacle because it was carefully guarded. It was protected. We live in days where people talk about open fellowship. Open fellowship. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God for every believer. But dear Christian friends, can I tell you that the New Testament teaches such a thing as gathering in separation to the name of the Lord Jesus. There is no such thing taught as far as testimony is concerned as occasional fellowship, or as optional fellowship, or as open fellowship. Just as there was a way into the tabernacle through the linen fence, just as there was a way through the fence at the Mount Sinai that took Moses up to the presence of God, so according to the New Testament, there is a way into the assembly. It is not a free-for-all. Fellowship is guarded. Fellowship is controlled by the Holy Scriptures. Now, another link that I want to mention, fourthly, between Mount Sinai, between the mountain and the tabernacle, is a very obvious one. In Mount Sinai, there were angels. Now, you don't read about them in Exodus, but I think there's another fellow called Stephen, and he told us in the New Testament that there were angels. And there's another chap called Paul, and he said that there were angels. And maybe the same man, or maybe another fellow, dear brother, he said that the law was given by angels in Hebrews chapter 2. So that with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, God was accompanied by those angelic witnesses. They were in the retinue of his great procession. Well, you say there were no angels in the tabernacle. Were there not? Are you sure? If you had gone into the holy place of that tabernacle and you looked up above your head, you could see those cherubim embroidered on the lovely curtain. If you looked straight ahead to the veil, you could see again those cherubim embroidered on the curtain veil. And it nearly seemed as if you were doing your ministry in the tabernacle under the gaze and the scrutiny of angels. Well, you say to me, angels at Mount Sinai, angels represented in the tabernacle depictions. You say there are no angelic interest in the assembly. Are you sure? I think my brethren and many of you dear believers could produce material from the New Testament to let us see that angels have an interest in the display of headship in the assembly gatherings, so that here we gather today. There are many people in Iowa will not even give this conference a passing glance. But dear people, angels will look upon it. And those created intelligences in celestial courts above will gaze down into this gathering and will see sisters with their covered head and brethren with the uncovered head, one displaying the truth of headship, the other displaying the truth of helpership, complementary. And all of that will be a lesson to those angelic beings who once knew rebellion in their own circles. It will be a lesson to them in subjection and in obedience. May God help us to appreciate angelic interest in the assembly as well. Now, another feature that I'll mention quickly. You might have noticed that in Exodus chapter 19, when God was giving instructions to Moses, He said, Moses, when the trumpet sounds, all the people will gather together. And he said, the trumpet will sound louder and louder, longer and longer. He said, you will know beyond the shadow of a doubt when it is the time for the people to move. He said, if the people move before I give the signal, it will be absolutely disastrous. But he said, there will be a signal given by the sound of the loud trumpet, and they will know. God has given us the word to move, and he said, they can move without fear. Were there any trumpets in the tabernacle? Any trumpets? You dear brethren that are students of the tabernacle, even an amateur such as myself, I'm aware that associated with the tabernacle there were trumpets. And the trumpets were put to the lips of priestly men, and through the channel of the silver trumpets men gave a clear signal. And the people knew it is time to assemble. And they knew it is time to advance. And those different signals, according to Numbers 10, they were given crisp and clear, so that the people of God had absolutely clear directions for their pilgrimage journey. Well, you say there's no trumpet in the assembly. Some places have to have an organ or a little piece of a piano or something like that to try and get them in tune with heaven. No trumpet in the assembly. There is a trumpet. There are men who will stand at this desk today. They will put the trumpet of the word of God to their lips. And I trust, because this is part of the solemn responsibility of the desk, I trust that as the ministry is given and as the trumpet sounds, the people of God will be absolutely clear about the directions that should be taken. Sometimes we get ministry that is muffled. Sometimes we get ministry that is mumbled. I'm not sure. I'll just pause here. Can everybody hear me? Is it too loud? All right. Are you sure? Tell me the truth and I can try. No, I like people to hear. You need to hear clearly what is being said. And you can forgive the Irish accent. You'll be all right for the other three speakers. You'll not have to strain in any shape or form. But dear brethren, I'm not thinking so much about the tone of our voice or the volume of our voice. I'm thinking about the content of what we say. There's ministry given that is so ambiguous. Christians hardly know what the man was trying to say. May the Lord help us to sound the trumpet, because the Apostle Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 14, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, how shall the people know what to do? So there were trumpets in Mount Sinai, and there were trumpets in the tabernacle. Now another thing quickly. You might have noticed again in the reading that just before the Lord invited the people to come to Mount Sinai to meet him, he gave Moses very careful instructions. He said, tell the people to wash their garments. He says, wash their garments. And he said, I will come down on the third day. But he said, I don't want to have any dirty linen in my presence. He said, if I'm going to meet with people, if I'm going to give people a revelation of my glory, if I'm going to give these people the luxury of my presence, if I'm going to give to these people the pattern of my sanctuary, they must be clean. Have you ever wondered? I'm sure there's no difficulty. We can apply it very easily. Have you ever wondered, brethren and sisters, why so much detail was given in connection with the tabernacle to the washing? Those priests had to wash their hands and they had to wash their feet. They had to take the water from the laver. I don't think I need to tell you that they didn't wash their hands and feet in the laver. But they took water from the laver. The water was there in the laver, and they took as much from it as they needed, and they applied it to their hands and they applied it to their feet, and they were made fit for the service of the sanctuary of God. I leave it very quickly, but you know that I can say today, in a world where holiness and in a world where cleanliness, I mean spiritual cleanliness, moral cleanliness, counts for very little. May God help us to appreciate that He still expects His people to be clean. Let us apply the Word of God. We'll not be able to take the whole Bible. When a priest was washing his hands, he didn't take all the water in the laver. He just took enough to apply to himself. That's what we need in the ministry of the Word of God. And we need to do it personally. Take from the Word of God and apply it. You know, it's the application of the Scriptures that always caused discomfort. Exposition of the Bible. People can listen to exposition of the Bible and it's great. But it's once it begins to be applied to the defilement on hands or feet that it becomes uncomfortable. And whether it's Sinai or the tabernacle or New Testament gatherings of the Lord's people, God expects His people to be marked by cleanliness. Now another thing, I've begun to lose count. I think this is 7 or 8. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Another thing that links them together. Right up there at the top of Mount Sinai, there was a man, and he received from the hand of God 2 pieces of stone. 2 unique pieces. God had sliced off 2 parts of earth's granite, or whatever rock it was. He took 2 pieces of the rock of this earth and inscribed upon them the 10 words of the Decalogue, the 10 commandments. He put them into the hands of Moses as a permanent record, and Moses received those commandments at the very center of Sinai. Now again, you will know that the tabernacle, where were the commandments in the tabernacle? Were the commandments in the tabernacle out of the court? Were the commandments of the tabernacle in the holy place? Where were the commandments in the tabernacle? They were put right at the very center of the innermost chamber, at the most sacred position. And there, in the Holy of Holies, you had the 10 commandments contained within the golden chest of the Ark of the Covenant. I think you can make the application very easily. You see, an assembly like, whether it's Mount Sinai, let us give the Word of God the topmost place. Whether it's the tabernacle, let us give the Word of God the central place. Whether it's New Testament assembly gatherings, may the Lord grant that the Scriptures might be the final voice of authority in all the different meetings and gatherings and deliberations of the Lord's people. So the commandments, in fact, there's a sense, I would say an exaggerated sense, in which the tabernacle was built actually to contain the commandments. The tabernacle all revolved around the commandments, and all the ceremonies revolved around the ark and the covenant, the tables of the law that were inside the ark. Certainly the position was most central. And in all our deliberations, what saith the Scripture? Thus saith the Lord, so that the opinion of tradition, the voice of the church fathers, the voice of the majority vote, those things never carry sway in the companies of God's people. It's what the Bible says. It's what the Word of God tells us on any given matter. Now you will also notice that as far as Mount Sinai was concerned, at the bottom of Mount Sinai, Moses built an altar. And it's because of that altar that the people were able to have the blazing presence of God that did not consume them. The sacrifices were there at the bottom part of the mountain upon the altar that Moses had built. Of course, if you had gone into the tabernacle, the very first thing that you saw in the first section, in the outermost section, was the altar, with all its blood, with all its sacrifices, with all that was going on in connection with the place of slaughter. So that sacrifice was prominent at Sinai, and sacrifice, blood sacrifice, was also prominent in the tabernacle. I would say, dear believers, maybe I'm exaggerating, I don't think I am, but I would say that we should so conduct our meetings that every meeting of the saints that takes place, some form or another, whether it's in our scripture reading, whether it's in our prayers, whether it's in our worship, or whether it's in our preaching, that we are making much of the value of the precious blood of Christ shed upon the cross. Everyone that attends assembly meetings should be impressed with the fact that those people think much. They think much of the great value of the work of Christ that was accomplished there. Now, many other parts of Christendom, they emphasize other things, and I'm not going into detail, but dear brethren, let us keep the cross to the fore, and let us give it great prominence. They tell me that if you looked at the proportions of the tabernacle, you would have been amazed at the size of the great altar. In fact, I think it's called that in another context. It's the great altar, and we appreciate the greatness of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, let me come to one or two, maybe rather more obscure details that we might appreciate the very close links there are between these two great events. Inside the tabernacle, or maybe I should speak about Mount Sinai first, there were two great features of Mount Sinai. We are told that when the presence of the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, there was smoke. The whole mountain was covered and filled with smoke. And as well as smoke, there was the blazing fire, like the fire of a furnace. So you say, I don't know what you're going to do now. Sure, there's no smoke and no fire in the tabernacle. You sure? Come on. I know it's early in the morning, but do some thinking if it's possible for you to do that. You go into the tabernacle, into the holy place. You watch the priest as he puts those crystal incense, that crystal incense on the altar, and the smoke. The fragrant smoke, it fills the courts of the holy place. You stay a little while, and when he is finished at the altar of incense, you will see him come over, and he light the fire. So that inside God's tabernacle, just as on Mount Sinai there was smoke and fire, inside the tabernacle there was both smoke and fire. Well, you might ask me now, you say, what are we going to do in assembly life? Do we have any smoke? Well, we certainly have some smoke at times, and we have some fires that maybe shouldn't be. But all I'll say is this. God expects the assembly to be a place of worship, where the incense of fragrant worship is rising heavenward from hearts that are deeply grateful for the grace of God. And not only worship, but where there is the fire of light. That is another purpose of having meetings like this, so that brethren can light the lamps, and that Christians can be treated to the golden glow of sanctuary light. Oh, may God grant that ministry might not only be a clear sound in our ears, but it might be clear light before our eyes, so that we might appreciate the beauty of God's dwelling place. Now, another light. I've left out the numbers now, because I've no idea where I am as far as numerics are concerned. I think it's about number 10 or 11. Another link is this. That in Mount Sinai there was a great emphasis placed upon blue. Blue. You say, I didn't notice that. Well, if you were following the reading, we read there in chapter number 24 of Exodus, that when the elders of Israel went up to the presence of the Lord, or went halfway up the mount, they saw the God of Israel, saw the glory of the God of Israel. And underneath his feet, a paved work. Now listen carefully, a paved work of a sapphire stone as the body of heaven in its clearness. What exactly are we being told by those descriptive terms? When those elders of Israel climbed the slopes of Sinai and they looked above their heads, they could see the blue of a cloudless sky. The paved work as of a sapphire stone. I'm not well up on stones, but I think sapphire is blue. At least the ladies will be able to instruct me otherwise. As the body of heaven in its clearness. Not a cloud. Not a mist. The clear blue of the vault of heaven, and above it all, the transcendent Lord of this universe coming down amongst His people, and beneath His feet, they didn't see His face, but beneath His feet, they could see the blue vault. Again, when you come to the tabernacle, is there any color that appears more frequently in the tabernacle than blue? You remember time and time and time again, we are given those instructions with regard to the fabrics of the tabernacle, and every time we get them, it's scarlet and blue and purple. No. It's purple and blue and scarlet. No, no. Every time it's blue, purple, and scarlet, and blue's always first. Blue always stands at the head of the list. Over the Ark of the Covenant was there a cloth wholly of blue. On the high priest, didn't he have in his garments a garment wholly of blue? So that on Mount Sinai, with the presence of God, was the prominence of blue. And in the tabernacle, there was also the prominence of the color blue, without a trace of green of any kind. Well, you say to me, what has that got to do with the assembly? Do you not think? Maybe I'm pushing it too far. Do you not think, dear Christians, we could tolerate just a little bit more heavenly mindedness? Have we not become very, very orientated towards earth? We want to get bigger. We want to become better. We want to have ourselves grounded. We want to get as much of the clay of this world as we can possibly carry. We're becoming bogged down in material things, and maybe we are losing something of the sense of that heavenly hope and that heavenly calling and that heavenly destiny towards which we are headed. May God grant that we might recognize ourselves to be a pilgrim people passing through this world, heading for a scene above the blue, and that something of the heavenliness of another world that we haven't visited in body, but have often visited in spirit, might be reflected in our lives and in our homesickness for heaven. Now another link. You notice that as far as Mount Sinai was concerned, in the middle part of the mountain there, not at the bottom nor at the top. In fact, at the top we are told that Moses didn't eat or drink for 40 days. But in the middle part of the mountain, it says the elders of Israel, they ate and they drank. And they saw the glory of the God of Israel, and He didn't even put His hand upon them. He allowed them to sit at His table. Men of mortal flesh, bathed in the blue of His presence, eating at His table, and even despite their manners, He didn't even put His hand upon them. 3 months before this, these people were eating garlic and fish and onions and cucumbers and melons down in Egypt. I dare say they never got a feast like this. Halfway up the mount at God's table and eating and drinking. Well, you say, I don't think there's any eating or drinking in the tabernacle. And I just take it easy. What about the middle? That's the middle section of the mountain. What about the middle section of the tabernacle? Any eating or drinking? Was there a table? We say, is there a table? Oh, there's a table. And on the table is bread and wine and priestly food. I'm not saying they ate in there. They didn't turn the tabernacle into a canteen or into a McDonald's or anything like that. They may have eaten out in the court. But the table was there with the fare that was well spread. I tell you, people, Maybe we shouldn't classify assembly meetings. Maybe we shouldn't. I think we shouldn't. Every meeting we gather to the name of the Lord Jesus. Every meeting we long for His presence. But I am inclined to feel somewhere in the corner of my heart, the corner that isn't too theological, I'm inclined to feel there's something special about the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. We sit at His table. We enjoy the blessings of the new covenant. Do not ever teach the Christians that the new covenant is something reserved for Israel. They will enjoy it in a coming day. Thank God we enjoy it now. We take the covenant cup. We appreciate, we are beneficiaries of the new covenant established and sealed by the blood of Christ at Calvary. It was inaugurated at the cross. We are now in the good of that covenant. We sit, we eat and drink at the Lord's table. I don't know now. I couldn't tell you with a rough computation how many hundreds of times I have done it. Maybe into a couple of thousand. Some of you in the meeting have done it well over 1,000 or 2,000 times. And He has never laid His hand on us yet. We take the precious emblem of the body of His Son and the blood of His own Son. We handle them with reverence in the presence of God. We see the glory of the God of Israel and the beauty of the Savior. And we talk in His presence and He doesn't lay His hand upon us. May God enable us to appreciate the dignity and the richness and the wealth of having a table, not only at Sinai and the table in the sanctuary, but the table of the supper in the Lord's presence in the gatherings of His people. Now I think I better stop. I'll maybe mention two or three more and then I'll have to stop. So they'll have to be brief. You might have noticed that in the instructions that were given with regard to Mount Sinai, that the Lord told Moses, He said, now listen, He says, do you see if anybody touches the mountain? He says, when I come down on that mountain, He says, if anybody touches it, he'll die. And even an animal, die. And then He said to Moses, He said, when you make that fence around the mountain, He said, you be very, very careful that nobody breaks through to gaze. Don't touch and don't gaze. He said, don't allow yourselves to be carried away by curiosity. And He said, don't be taking any undue liberties and putting forward your hand where you shouldn't put it forward. Don't touch and don't gaze. Now, we didn't read the passage, but you're well acquainted, I know, with the book of Numbers. And is it Numbers chapter 4? Instructions are given for the Levites, the servants of the tabernacle. And God told them, He said, when they're going to cover these vessels, for example, the Ark of the Covenant, He said, let them take the veil down. And let them walk with the veil and cover the Ark. But He said, make sure that they don't see it. Make sure that they don't see it. And He said, make sure that they don't inadvertently touch it. For if they, well, you say, you say, it must have been quite a discipline for those men to do that for years and never even to get a little peek behind the curtain. And we say, just take a peek. He said, now no curiosity. He said, there's a limit to what you can see in the things of God. And He said, that ark is something special that can't be seen. Don't touch it and don't gaze. I just mention that and say in passing, dear brethren and sisters, in all the things of the assembly, you know, there's a limit. And there's a time where I have heard brethren preaching about the person of Christ. Maybe I've made mistakes myself that way. I hope not, but maybe. And I have felt that they just peered in a little too far. And they allowed their hands to try and handle things that should not be touched. There comes a point where we stand back and we worship at the mystery. And we don't allow curiosity. We are living in a clever world, you see. And because of our little cleverness, and we have computers now, and we can sort out everything, and the touch of a few buttons, we can investigate any subject, and with our computer cleverness, we are inclined to think we can conquer the Bible in a week. And anything that comes up in Bible study, we can find it on the net and find the answer. Listen, brethren, we're wasting our time. And we're in danger of developing in assembly circles a computer carnality. I can smell a computer sermon 10 miles away. And there are some of them I've heard so often, the only thing I can say about them is what they said about Lazarus, by this time it stinketh. They're so often repeated and so decayed. May God help us. There are things not to be taken for granted, and there are things not to be handled in a mechanical or an irreverent way. Just as I sit down, because I'm as keen to hear about Mexico as you are, you know that in the tabernacle, in the Mount Sinai, God spoke from the top. And Moses was the man that went up into the glory cloud, and he heard the voice of God speaking to him face to face, as a man speaketh with his friends. The last verse of Numbers chapter 7 tells us about the tabernacle. It says that in the tabernacle Moses went in there, and the Lord spoke to him from between the cherubim on the mercy seat. So just as God spoke to Moses at the top of Sinai, he spoke to Moses in the most secret place of the tabernacle. And may God grant, as Garnavilla Conference goes on, that the Lord will speak to us from his sanctuary, that we might hear his voice, and that the impression of his word might so be inscribed upon our hearts that the expression of his truth in our lives in days to come will be to the blessing of many. Finally, a different subject. Sinai and the tabernacle, a mobile Sinai. Just let me say this. It will only take a minute to say it. Quite a while before this, before Sinai and before the tabernacle, Moses met God at the same mountain. And he met him personally. And he appreciated the presence of God in the flaming fire of the bush, and took the shoes from off his feet, and the details of the theophany of Exodus chapter 3 that I don't elaborate just now. Now, what Moses enjoyed personally at that same mount, he now brings 1 million people to enjoy the same thing. At Mount Sinai, Moses saw a burning bush. He went down to Egypt, brought the people to the same mountain, and they saw a blazing mountain. God is now treating his people to a revelation of himself, just as he treated Moses to a revelation in the same place, and Moses brought them there. My point is this, as I conclude. Dear brethren, I'm speaking particularly now to dear brethren that carry the responsibility of oversight and leadership amongst the Lord's people. We have sympathy with you. I'm not saying this harshly. I know that if you're an overseer with even half a care for the assembly and the Lord's people, there is nothing that you desire more than the revelation of the Lord's presence in the assembly gatherings, blessing his people. You long for that. Now, can I say this to you? I was going to say you'll never. I'll maybe just qualify it slightly. I think it's highly unlikely that you will be able to bring the Christians in the assembly to a greater appreciation of God than you have in your own private experience. You will not take the people further than you yourself have gone. And maybe I'm a little bit exaggerated again in my thinking, but I have a little suspicion in our minds that we would have more of God in our halls if we enjoyed more of God in our home, and more of God in our hearts, because we cannot exceed in public what we really enjoy in private. May the Lord help us. Moses got a miniature Sinai. Then there came the real Sinai. Then there was the mobile Sinai, giving principles of God's presence amongst His people. May we adopt these principles and implement them to the blessing of many hearts and the blessing of many souls.